Hudson for that good song. We're thankful for God's mercies. It ought to motivate us to live for Him. Children, you may be dismissed to Children's Church. And for the rest of us, let's please open our Bibles to John chapter 15. John 15. We're in John chapter 15. And we're going to look at the first 8 verses of this chapter this morning. John 15, verses 1 through 8. And if you will please follow along with me as I read our text. John 15, beginning in verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. In me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've had together this morning. Thank you for ministering to our spirits, our hearts through the music. Thank you for each and every person that has chosen to come out to worship you today. We ask for your blessing on each and every one. We ask that you'd help the Hudsons as they minister to those children, that your word would have free course and find good ground in the hearts of those children. And we ask for your hand of blessing in our study of your word. Lord, as we were reminded a moment ago in our reading, without you we can do nothing. Lord, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And we ask for the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, that He would be our teacher this morning, that my words would be guided by your Spirit, that our hearts would be opened by the Spirit's working, God, that we would hear your voice, and that you would help us through your word. I pray that we would show your worthship by giving our best attention in response to your word this morning. Please draw us near to you and use your word for its intended purpose today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In this context, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples on the night of that Passover in which he's going to be betrayed, arrested, condemned, and then the following day crucified. This, of course, meant that Jesus did not have much time remaining with his disciples. He didn't have much time to speak to them, to prepare them for the trauma of the events that were going to come upon them in the immediate, and also to prepare them to live for him in his absence when he returned back to the Father in heaven. Now, Jesus never wasted words. Throughout his entire life and ministry, Jesus never once wasted words, and we would do well to give heed to every single word that Jesus ever spoke. And yet it's also true that those words spoken in Jesus' final moments with his disciples or with the apostles were especially important. Jesus would naturally want to leave with them the most important things to, at the end, impress upon them the most important things. You see, as Messiah, Jesus was soon to be cut off for all the sins and all the sinners of the world. But though Jesus was going to be cut off for his disciples, Jesus never intended for at any moment to be ever cut off from his disciples. It was Jesus' desire, it was his plan, that even in his physical absence, he would continue in a living connection, a living relationship with those apostles and with us today. He didn't want them to be cut off from him, even though he's going to go away from them physically. And that's true for us today. For this message, we're going to explore this subject together, abiding in the true vine. Abiding in the true vine. We're going to see how in the final moments that Jesus has with his disciples before his passion, before his suffering, he gives them an illustration, a picture, an analogy to help them and us as his followers today to know and understand how we can remain in a vitally connected relationship with him, even though he physically is in heaven with the Father and we're on earth. We still are to maintain a living connection with him, which will have earthly results and eternal rewards. So to guide our study this morning, let's note two main ideas seen in our text of Scripture. We'll note, first of all, the cultivating of the vine, or we could say the caring for the vine. The cultivating of the vine, and then secondly, the continuing in the vine. The cultivating of the vine and the continuing in the vine. Verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." So in verse 1, Jesus makes the last of seven I am statements in John's gospel. He has said, "I am the bread of life. I am like the water of life. I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am." And now he has the last of his I am statements when he says, "I am the true vine." So Jesus says, "Hey, I'm the true vine." And he goes on to explain in verse 1 that his Father is the husbandman. That is, he's the farmer who cultivates or cares for the vine. So Jesus is the vine. The Father is the husbandman, the one who tends, who dresses the vine. And then in verse 5, Jesus says this, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." In reference to his followers, in reference to his disciples, Jesus says, "Ye are the branches." And when you take these three things and put them together, we find a picture of the spiritually fruitful relationship which all the followers of Jesus, both then and now, are to have with Jesus and with the Father. Now, it's to be understood throughout this context that the husbandman's main goal for the vine and its branches, this relationship, is that it would be fruitful. Okay, the vine and the branches, the purpose for this vine and its branches is not simply to provide greenery. It's not like the farmer said, "Hey, you know, I need some more green here in my vineyard or in this spot, so I'm going to plant this so I can see the nice green." No, he wants fruit from it. It's not merely for decoration, but for fruitfulness and usefulness. As verse 8 explains, Jesus says, "God the Father is glorified when we, as Jesus' disciples, bear much fruit." Our goal is to glorify God, and we do that by bringing forth fruit. So God's goal for this vine and its branches is that it would bring forth fruit. He's the husbandman. Now the vine itself is perfect. Jesus is the vine. And Jesus said, "I always do those things that please the Father." Jesus didn't need any cultivating. Jesus never had to be chastened, purged, cleansed, whatever. He was perfect. So when we're talking about the cultivating of the vine, this is not the Father having to, you know, help Jesus and, you know, change him and perfect him. He is the Son of God. He doesn't need tending in the same way that we need it. No, the tending or the cultivating of the vine primarily has to do with the branches of the vine. It's the relationship of God the Father toward those who are in Christ, the branches, where he cultivates us, he cares for us for the purpose of making us fruitful. So for the first part of our message this morning, let's note a few aspects of our heavenly husbandman's cultivating or caring for the vine. First of all, there's the plucking or the pulling in it. Verse 2, "Every branch," we're the branches, Every branch in me that is in Christ that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So Jesus explains in verse 2 that every branch in him which does not bear fruit, the husbandman, that is God the Father, takes away. Now this can picture his plucking or pulling away a branch as in a person's being cut off from fellowship with God. It can also picture something as severe as his plucking or pulling away or taking the life of a child of God prematurely because of spiritual barrenness in the refusal to respond to God's chastening. If it doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. He plucks it off the vine. He pulls it away. And certainly that is a real possibility. It's a reminder of the seriousness with which God takes this matter of our being fruitful. John said this in 1 John 5:16, "If a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for." If someone that we knew that they had come to know the Lord, maybe for a time they lived for him, but then they rebelled against God and he chastened and he was merciful and compassionate and long-suffering. And then their life was cut off. They were plucked world. God is merciful. But every branch in Christ that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth for them to judge or chasten or discipline this member in the church that had sinned and refused to repent. And Paul's authoritative answer from the Lord is this, that if he does not to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In a sense, he says, I want you, you're going to pluck away that branch. The destruction of the body, destruction of the flesh, so that their spirit may be saved. And he says in verse 13, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So in the cultivating of the vine, there is the frightening and fearful possibility of a fruitless branch away or pulled away because of fruitlessness, barrenness, and a refusal to yield to the husbandman's care and cultivation. Now, among the translations in our authorized version of the word for taketh away in verse 2, it's also found this way in other places in our New Testament. That very same Greek word in our New Testament is translated this way, to take up, or to bear, as in to carry. This further implies then that when a branch in Christ does not bear fruit, the husbandman does not immediately cut it off. Instead, he first lifts it up. He first lifts it up off the ground. He takes it up. He bears it up. He strengthens it, special attention to help it become fruitful. God is merciful, and he's not, you know, has his heavenly shears that he's looking to just, okay, what branch can I have next? You know, all right, there. No, he does not do that immediately. He first of all looks, how can I lift this branch up and help it and strengthen it so that it will produce fruit? In other words, God is patient. And when we fall, or when we're bowed down with care and weakness, he as our loving husbandman seeks to lift us up so that we might be fruitful again. Branches get weighed down for other reasons. I mean, you know, a storm hits a branch and the thing gets slammed down in the mud and the muck and lifts it up out of the miry clay, right? Maybe sets a rock under it, gives it some strength, so that it can be fruitful. Psalm 145:14 says, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Why? So that we can be fruitful. Matthew 12 and verse 20 says of Jesus, a bruised reed shall he not break till he send forth judgment unto victory. God's goal is to bring us on to victory. Victory is fruitfulness. And he says that bruised reed I'm not going to break. If we could apply it to the branches and the vine, that vine that's beaten down and broken down and just about ready to snap off, and you wonder, can it make it? And he comes along and he lifts it up so that it can be fruitful. This is how our loving heavenly husbandman cares for the vine. He cultivates the vine. But again, the primary wording there and the primary picture is that there is a limit to God's patience, and he will indeed remove branches which refuse to receive his help. God is compassionate, and he'll seek to lift us up, but if we will not respond to that, then sometimes God will remove that branch. This is exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. We studied it in part in Sunday school this morning. Listen to Isaiah, this pre-exilic prophet's description of the land of Israel, and think about how it applies here. Isaiah 5 and verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I've not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. That's exactly what happened to the city of Jerusalem. That's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. God in mercy sought to lift them up. He sent the messengers time and time and time again saying, return unto me. Come back to me. Get back connected to the vine. He did everything possible. But they did not bring forth grapes, but wild grapes. And he says, all right. And he takes away his hedge of protection, and that vineyard is devoured and destroyed. Luke chapter 13, Jesus gives this parable, and he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Do you see the working of the husbandman? He wants it to bear fruit. He seeks to help it in every way he can. But when it absolutely will not be fruitful, he takes away the branch. He plucks it away. Secondly, we see the plucking. Then there's the purging. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So another aspect of the husbandman's cultivating the vine is his purging, or we might say pruning, fruit-bearing branches, so that they may bring forth more fruit. Fruitless are lifted up. If they don't bring forth fruit, they're plucked away. They're taken off the vine. But those that are bearing fruit, the husbandman looks at that. His desire is that it would bring forth more fruit and much fruit. So he's going to snip away and prune away the suckers, the things that rob it of the nourishment that it needs to be fruitful. This describes the often painful process in which God cuts back or removes things from our lives which choke out our spiritual hunger and fruitfulness. Our heavenly husbandman, our heavenly Father, is ever working to help us have right spiritual priorities, to have a right focus in life. And when those things need adjusting, God often sends affliction and chastening in order to teach us to walk in his ways. That is his purging and pruning process. And it's not always pleasant. Maybe we could give testimony this morning of things that maybe God took out of our lives that had become too important to us and that were keeping us from being fruitful. If you've ever seen a, you know, we do this typically in the month of February here, but, you know, you trim back those fruitful trees and branches and you trim them back, and man, when you get those things trimmed back, it's not always a pretty sight either. We do that around here with some of these, you know, there's a bush right here on the side of the church that, you know, when it comes to the right season, we trim that thing back and you look at it and you think, it's done. It's never going to produce fruit again. It's not a pretty sight, but lo and behold, you know, you get to the springtime and summertime and the thing's like putting it out there. God does that in our lives. Psalm 119, the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. God uses affliction to purge us of things that keep us from being fruitful. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. God's desire for the vine and its branches is that they would be fruitful. It's also God's desire in this relationship that the branches would bear the exact characteristics of the vine. Romans 11:16 says this, if the root be holy, so are the branches. In other words, if that vine, if that root, that source of nourishment is holy, then that's what God wants for every branch. God purges us so that we would take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ and the things in our lives that keep us from bearing his image, from being like Jesus Christ. God snips those things away. He cuts them away, prunes them, purges them, so that we can be holy even as he is holy. We live in a day when contemporary Christianity puts very little value upon holiness. Consecration, being set apart from this world, not conformed to this world, but conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we actually, by giving heed to that kind of message, by listening to that, we actually are opening ourselves up for necessary chastening and purging. Because God's will is for those branches to be holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us as we run this race, keeping our eyes on Jesus. When we're not willing to lay aside those weights and sins, then God, beginning in verse 5, is described as a loving father who chastens us and disciplines us to remove those things which we perhaps would not willingly take out of our lives on our own. And he says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It says he chastens us for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Jesus is holy and he wants that holiness flowing out into the lives of his branches so that that spiritual fruitfulness, the likeness of Jesus would be seen in us. And when it's not the case, he chastens us. He purges away those things that are robbing us of being partakers of his holiness. In our position, we are holy. But it's obvious that there is a practical holiness that God is looking for in our lives. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. You say, well, I thought I was made holy when I trusted Christ. You were. And he's doing it on a practical level in the way we live and think and speak. It says, now for the present, no chastening seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And then he gives this exhortation, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. As we experience God's chastening, his purging, it's that those times that we especially need lifting up and encouragement so that we don't faint under the chastening rod or become bitter, as he will go on to describe. An injured body part needs support. And a vine branch that's hanging down needs to be lifted up as it's being purged and pruned. Peter said, "You greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." This purging and pruning, by the way, is seasonal. Now for a season, if need be. We go through different seasons. There are seasons of fruitfulness. We see this in our plants, right? There's harvest time. We love harvest time. We love the fruits of harvest. You know, when peach season comes in. I love apple season. I love this time of year when, you know, all these gazillion different types of apples are ripe and fresh. That's wonderful. Well, they don't do that year round. Most of the stuff we get in the grocery store during different parts of the year have been stored in a warehouse, you know, and pumped full of gas for 8 months or whatever. That's not the way things really work, okay? And I'm thankful that they're able to do that to, you know, provide us with food. But there's seasons of purging and pruning. And maybe you're going through that season right now. How long does it last in the life of a person? I don't know. You know, with plant life, you know, there's a pruning season that maybe it just lasts a little bit of time in the winter and then that's it. But it could be in our lives, it may be months. It may be years. And that's not a pleasant thing to think about. Some of us, if you're like me, perhaps it's because we're so hard-headed and maybe we just don't get it. And so God has to just like lovingly and patiently and tenderly over a long period of time do this work to change us, to make us more like his son. Being tender-hearted, by the way, is a great help in this process. There's the purging or the pruning, and then thirdly, there's the purifying, verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word. By the way, just going back and then I'll move on. If you're in a purging time, a pruning time, listen, just be lifted up, be encouraged. You know, the God of all grace, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The fruitful time will come again. Just be faithful. Just keep believing, keep trusting, and God will bring you through the purging. And you'll be fruitful again, and you'll look back on it and understand why perhaps some of the things happened. Thirdly, the purifying, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. A third aspect in the cultivating of the vine is the purifying of the branches. Now this specifically applies to this spiritual vine and its branches, Christ and his followers. As described in verse 3, through God's word, Jesus' followers are, in their position before God, clean. In other words, they're like a vine that has been cleansed or pruned and prepared and fitted to be fruitful. Jesus said, you're clean through the word. I've cleansed you. You're like a clean branch that's been purged and just ready to bear fruit. That's where we are in our position. But in our daily practice, there's this truth or this application of what Jesus says in verse 3, and that is God's word is the means by which he cleanses our lives of things which keep us from bearing spiritual fruit. There are, in our relationship with the Lord, basically two options to cleansing and purifying our lives so that we can be fruitful. There's the pruning shears, the loppers, or there's the word. But he wants us to get there so that we can bear fruit. And the wonderful truth contained in verse 3 is this, that if we will receive correction and cleansing by the word of God, if we will cleanse ourselves of things which displease the Lord as he convicts us through his word, then the chastening rod of affliction, chastening, purging, scourging, affliction is not necessary. And this is why it's to our spiritual benefit and comfort to be in the word of God every day. Say, preacher, why should I read my Bible every day? Because it's better to read the Word of God every day than not to do it, and God have to use other means to develop that Christian growth that He wants to see in your life. I mean, I'd rather take a Bible verse and the Lord take that and use it to cut something out of my life than Him have to use something much more severe, much more painful. You see, when we got connected to the vine, folks, it wasn't like, okay, this is great. I'm connected to the vine. Let's name our church the Vineyard. And we're just going to have a great time. We'll live our best life now. Live as we want. Live as we please. We'll all go to heaven in a little rowboat. You know, clap, 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 clap. This is great. No. No. No, God wants us to be fruitful. He will purge us, but He gives us His Word to purify us. And this, again, is why it's so important for us to place ourselves under the teaching and preaching of God's Word at every opportunity. For often the words of God, the words which are spoken unto us, are the most helpful in convincing us to make needed life changes. I'm thankful for preaching. I'm thankful for teaching. By God's grace, I read my Bible every day. Okay, and that's wonderful. That's what we need. But I need someone to take that word and speak it to me and convince my will and help persuade me to yield to the Holy Spirit. That's why we need preachers. That's why we need pastors and teachers. Those who neglect church, those who neglect the teaching and preaching of God's Word, set themselves up for chastening to cleanse their lives of things which hearing and responding to the Word of God otherwise would have cleansed. God in compassion sends a message, but if you reject the message or if you're not here to receive the message, then He may have to use something else to get the message across. He that hath ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear. Let him hear. Psalm 119 said it this way. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are we going to be clean, Jesus? How are we going to live clean, bear fruit? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. D.L. Moody said, this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Ephesians 5:26 said that Jesus gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Man, I'm so thankful for the Bible. Sometimes we just go through this world, we see things, we hear things, and maybe not so much even by choice, but just by virtue of walking through this world, and you just feel like, man, I need to take a spiritual bath just from the things I've heard and seen. And I'm so thankful to be able to pick up the word and say, Lord, wash me, cleanse me through your word. And he'll do that on a daily basis. Secondly, this morning, there's the continuing in the vine, or we could say the communing with the vine. It's seen in verses 4 through 8. In verse 4, Jesus, the true vine, calls the branches to abide or continue in constant communion with him. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Just as a branch is completely dependent upon the vine for nourishment in order to live and produce fruit, in order to be spiritually fruitful, we must continue in vital connection to Jesus and receive spiritual nourishment from him. As he explains in verse 5, if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. But without him or apart from him, we can do nothing of eternal value. We can do a lot without him. We can wreck our lives without him. But as far as anything of eternal value, we can do absolutely nothing without him. That's a good reminder, you know. It's a good reminder for us as preachers. Sometimes, you know, we hear things like this. We need to do something for God. And that's good. We ought to desire to serve the Lord, but we need to understand that it's more of we need the Lord to do something through us. Without him, we can do nothing. Through him, we can do all things. Again, verse 6 explains that if a person does not abide or continue or remain in Christ in connection, fellowship with him, they're like a branch which is cut off. Cut off from that source of nourishment, it then withers, it dries up, it bears no fruit. Spiritually speaking, through neglect, through sin, we cut ourselves off from fellowship with Christ. We dry up spiritually and we cease bearing the fruit of the Spirit. We cease bearing the fruit of good works and certainly will not be effective in bearing the fruit of converting others to follow Christ. We must abide in Christ. We must continue in the vine and let him abide or live through us. Abide in me and I in you. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Again, in verse 6, Jesus explains that branches which do not continue connected to the vine wither. They become fruitful. And in the realm of just horticulture, you know, plant life, things like this, in the realm of cultivating a literal vine, that kind of branch, a fruitless branch, would be cut off and it would be cast into the fire. As it applies to followers of Jesus, this would describe a loss of fellowship with Christ and of eternal reward. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, you know, if any man, well, let me just read it so I don't misquote it. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, but because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work which he hath built thereupon abide, if his any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Lot is a good example of this. He's a man that was saved. He was a believer. Peter tells us in the New Testament that Lot was a just or a righteous man. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly, wicked living that he saw there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, guess what? Lot was saved out of there, but everything he had lived for burned up. Everything was just burnt. He himself was saved, yet so as by fire. He was like a branch cut off from the vine. And as far as his works and his rewards were concerned, they were burned up. Hebrews chapter 6 teaches us the same thing. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 7 and following describes how things ought to be. The branch that takes in water and nourishment brings forth fruit for the one that dresses it. But that which does not, that which bears thorns and briars, is rejected. It's nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. He goes on to say, but we're persuaded of better things, even of things that accompany salvation. In other words, a believer who does not continue maturing, does not go on in the faith to become like Christ and be spiritually fruitful, is at risk of losing eternal reward. It'll be burned up. And so many believers who are genuinely saved, they may live even to be live to an old age. Maybe they're not taken out of this life, but they just don't bring forth good fruit. When they stand before Jesus Christ one day, it will just be burned up. Their life's works, a wasted life. We also need to mention here that someone who's never been joined to Jesus Christ by faith, someone who's never received new life and therefore become able to be spiritually fruitful, will literally be cast into fire one day. John the Baptist preached these words, bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He says, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John basically gave this message, look, God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren, and every person must themselves receive Christ and become a child of God. They must repent. They need to be made alive spiritually and bear spiritual fruit, and those who do not will be cast into the fire. Revelation 20 describes it this way, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Perhaps why there are so many fruitless professors of religion is because they've never truly repented and received the new life in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The first words of verse 7 teach us that a very important part of abiding or continuing in the true vine is allowing Jesus' words to abide in us. That's how we abide in him and he in us. It's God's word which gives us spiritual vitality. Spiritual fruit is the supernatural result of taking in God's word, allowing it to change the way we think, speak, and act. That's the Psalm 1, blessed man. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but he delights in God's word day and night, and he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his proper season, and his leaf shall not wither. The blessed man does not merely grind out a daily routine, but he ever delights in and meditates in God's word. And as such, spiritual fruit in its proper season is produced in him, and he never loses spiritual vitality. I don't know about you, but every time we come through revival meetings, I get under conviction. I'm like, man, this needs changed in my life. This needs improvement. This. I'm falling so far behind. I'm so falling so short of where I ought to be. And there's a part of me that says, all right, I'm going to just grit down and do better. And there does need to be that determination and that discipline. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. He says, look, if you'll just abide in me, I mean, if you'll just let my words just saturate your life and fill your head and your heart with the word of God and choke, get rid of the things that are choking out your desire for God's word, the fruit will be there. It's not you producing it. Remember, without me, you can't do anything. Too often, this Christian life, at least has been my experience, is so many times a matter of frustration and exhaustion because of this failure in my own life to abide, just simply to abide in him, simply taking from Jesus life and rest and joy and peace. It's easy in a Bible college setting. Very frankly, my years in Bible college were not the best years in my life, spiritually speaking. You say, are you serious? Yeah, absolutely. For one thing, I was exhausted physically. Going to school full-time, working full-time, newly married. And I look back on my college years and I can't remember half of it because I was literally just exhausted constantly. But you can be there and hearing God's word and just going and going and going and gritting it out and grinding it out and at the same time not abiding in Christ. And I say this, if we find ourselves frustrated and stressed and all these things, you know, and just irritated, there's some kind of disconnect between us and the Lord. That's not the way God intended it to be. But we ought to be scripture-filled, and in being scripture-filled, we'll be spirit-filled, which will result in spiritual fruit. Jesus said, let my words abide in you. That's the key to this fruitful Christian life. Again, if we're going to let the word of God abide or remain or continue in us, it will require the removal of distractions and other things which crowd God's word out of our lives. Jesus said, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Amen. That's the beginning. We ought to hear the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. It is natural. It is natural for the word of God to produce supernatural spiritual fruit in us when it is received in good soil, when it's not being choked out. And so we must carefully guard our hearts against suckers which choke the word and make us unfruitful. We live in a world that's so filled with cares. You say, I read my Bible every day, preacher. I'm so frustrated. I'm about to throw in the towel and quit on this thing. Well, what else are you listening to? What else are you taking in? Hey, you may be reading the Bible every day, but if you're meditating on, you know, whatever news stations out there and whatever else is going on in all the rest of the world, what word of God you're receiving is probably being choked out. And you wonder, man, I feel like I'm dried up spiritually. We live in the day of, you know, quick information. And I think it's a curse. I really do believe that it's a curse on our society and in our Christian lives that we are aware of everything that's going on everywhere else in the world. And even good things, you know. But we get so bogged down, even with like prayer requests and needs from all across the world all at once. You realize there were generations before us that weren't aware of everything that was going on in everybody else's life. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray continually for folks. Not to take some crisis to get us to pray for each other. But maybe, just maybe, God didn't intend for us to carry all the burdens of everything else that's going on everywhere in the world, but to abide in Christ. Verse 7 also bears this implication. We let Jesus' words abide in us, but there's something else implied there, and it's asking. That's prayer. Say, we stay connected to Jesus by through his word and through prayer. Think of this. Jesus ever remained connected with his heavenly Father. Physically, they were not connected in a sense. Jesus left heaven and came here. They were in different locations, but Jesus always abode in the Father. And one way he maintained that connection was through constant prayer. And he would get up early in the morning and go out and pray. Why? Because he wanted to remain connected with his Father, even though they're separated by, you know, millions of miles, perhaps. We stay connected to the Lord by prayer. If you're not praying, I can tell you this, you're not bearing spiritual fruit. Now, you may be producing works and effort and all this, but if you're not praying, you're not bearing spiritual fruit. Because this is how we stay connected to the Lord. But as Jesus explains there in verse 7, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, he says, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. We'll receive answers to prayer. You see, a person who abides in Christ, daily meditating on and obeying his word, that person is going to pray with the mind of Christ. They're going to pray according to the will of God, and every prayer that's prayed according to God's will is granted. But it's first letting Christ's words abide in us. And as he changes the way we think, he changes our desires, then God will grant our requests. James said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss and consume it upon your lust. There's a church that was connected with the world and they were far from God and they needed to draw nigh to God and separate from their spiritual adultery, their love for the world. And he says, you're asking, but you're not getting answers to prayer because you're not abiding in the vine. And your desires are far off from what God would have them to be. You're asking for things you probably should not even be asking. Because God's words were not abiding in them. But John said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Finally, in verse 8, Jesus reaffirms that God is glorified as we, branches abiding in the true vine, bear much fruit. This is what Jesus desires for all of his disciples. So shall you be my disciples. You say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, this is God's will for you, that you bring forth much fruit. Abiding in the true vine and bringing forth much fruit for God's glory is supposed to be the normal Christian life. So this morning, we need to first of all be certain that we are in Christ, that we've gotten connected to him. Are you in the vine? Are you a branch in Christ? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And then we need to be certain that there's nothing that is keeping us from abiding in Jesus and bearing much fruit, that the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in us, the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for giving us a very clear and simple illustration that every one of us can understand. And I pray that you, Lord, would work in our hearts by your Spirit to make what we've considered from your word this morning a reality in our lives. Pray that we as Christians would lay aside the things that choke out our hunger for your word, our desire for true fellowship, close fellowship with you. I pray that our hearts would be tender, that we would be responsive to the word of God, so that your chastening rod would not be necessary to move us closer to you or to purge from our lives things that you by your spirit in a still small voice would seek to cleanse us of. May we be tender-hearted, quick to hear, quick to obey. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question again: are you in Christ, the true vine? Was there a point in your life where you repented of your sins, you received Jesus Christ as your Lord, and you've been made alive spiritually? Has that really taken place in your life? Until that happens, you cannot bear spiritual fruit. You can try it, you can put on a show, you can hang plastic fruit all over yourself, but that's not Christ producing fruit through you. Have you been born again from above? Have you ever had a real hunger and thirst for God, for the things of God? Have you tasted of the Lord? Have you tasted of his grace? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I'm convinced that I have never truly been born again. I've never truly repented of my sins and received Jesus Christ as my Lord and my life. But I want to do that right here and right now." Is there anyone that would raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making right now. I want to receive Jesus Christ." Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you bearing much fruit for God's glory? Is there something in your life which the Father is pruning or purging to help you bear more fruit? Would you yield to him? Are you letting God's word abide in you? Reading it every day, obeying it, guarding your heart against the things that choke out the word of God? Are you seeing direct answers to prayer as evidence, as witness that you truly are abiding in the true vine? Or is there some cleansing that needs to take place? Who today would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart today, and there's something in my life, in my relationship with the Lord, that needs to be changed in order for me to bear much fruit, and by God's grace, I'm going to yield to him. I'm going to yield that to him. I want to abide in Christ." If that's you, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "God's spoken to me in that way." Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Please bring forth fruit for your glory. Make us like your Son. Thank you for these that have raised their hand, acknowledging before you, Lord, you're working in their hearts. And I pray that you would grant the desire of their heart, Lord, to draw closer to you, to know that spiritual fruitfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.